If you have your Bibles, we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Helen Steiner Rice writes a poem entitled "Listen to the Quietness." She says, "To try to run away from life is impossible to do, for no matter where you chance to go, your troubles will follow you. For though the scenery is different, when you look deep inside, you'll find the same deep, restless longings that you thought you left behind. So when life becomes a problem, much too great for us to bear, instead of trying to escape, let us withdraw in prayer. For withdrawal means renewal. If we withdraw to pray and listen in the quietness to hear what God will say." In Ephesians chapter 3, a verse, right in verse 12, it says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him." It says again, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him." It's similarly said in chapter 2 and verse 18, says, "For through him we both," and the context there is he is talking about both Jew and Gentile. We talked about that a little bit this morning. And so he was touching on that in verse 18 of chapter 2. And so he says, "For through him we both," who is that? Everybody now that is saved, Jew and Gentile, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." There was a businessman that was troubled about an upcoming important deal for his company. So he went to church to pray. It wasn't really a normal church service. He just thought, you know, I just want to get to church to pray. There's something special about prayer. And so he got there and he knelt down to pray. And then while he started to pray a little bit and he thought he'd be by himself, another man came next to him. And the guy was really loud, kind of yelling out, raising up his hands. And he was asking the Lord for $100. So this businessman reached in his wallet, took out $100, and just handed it to the guy and said, "Hey, here's your answer to prayer. Can you leave?" Then after he left, he looked back up to the Lord and said, "Now, Lord, now that I have your undivided attention, can we continue on?" Now, what I'm glad is that in this passage, it indicates to us that we, no matter where we're at, can have God's undivided attention. I call it holy access. Holy access. And here in Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 12, it says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we consider this concept of prayer. I pray that you would deal with our hearts. I think all of us, as we come to this subject and as I studied it, Lord, the conviction was there. Lord, how oft we do not use prayer. We'd use all kinds of other things. We try all kinds of other means. But Lord, the preciousness of prayer and the ability to step into your presence, I pray that it would be a reminder tonight as we look at Scripture of this precious gift that you have given us through Jesus Christ. And I pray that it would make a difference in our hearts. And as Lord, always I ask for you to do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to consider a couple of things in regards to these texts here. First of all, by what way do I have holy access? By what way? Notice what it says in the text. It says, "In whom we have boldness by the faith of him." By what way? There's many people that pray. In fact, I looked up an article, and this website is actually gone. I don't think you can find it anymore. But about 20 years ago, there was newprayer.com. Newprayer.com. It was about 20 years ago, and there was a man named Crandall Stone. He was from Cambridge, Massachusetts. He was an engineer, and a freelance consultant, and he was out with his buddies drinking. And someone suggested that if they got talking about religion, talking about kind of the Big Bang Theory, and someone suggested that if everything was in one place at the time of the explosion, like the Big Bang, if everything was in one place, then God must have been there. All right, now obviously they were drinking, just remember that. So these guys were drinking, they're all talking about it, so they got this idea and they consulted with NASA, some scientists, and they settled on, with the help of NASA scientists, that there was a star named M13 that was probably the most likely location of the Big Bang. So he and a few other friends pulled together about $20,000, and they set up a radio wave transmitting device. And what you could do is you could get a hold of them for a certain amount of money, and every day they would transmit your prayer to M13. All right, the sad thing is, now it's not existence anymore, but the sad thing is that 50,000 people per week sent them prayer requests to be shot out through radio wave to M13. So I say that to say there's a lot of people that pray. In fact, you go to Middle Eastern countries, and five times a day there's a call to prayer. They are praying. There are people that I know of that say, hey, I prayed. But according to this, by what authority, by what way do I have a right to say I can step into God's presence? Because you know what? M13 or whatever, or the radio waves, it went out into whatever, notosphere, into nothingness. It never accomplished anything. Why? Because there's a way to pray. There's a proper way. And what is it? By what way do I have the right to step into God's presence? Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, so in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. The enmity means those that are opposed. So there was enmity between in his flesh, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile. What's reconcile? That is, reconcile means that two parties were at odds and they're reconciled. So, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Look at what he says again. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and he preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So what is this passage telling us? It's telling us that there's only one reason or only one way that I am allowed to get into God's presence, and it is through Christ. And I think we cannot forget that. It is not because I am such a great person. It is not because you have earned some merit. It is not because of your righteousness. It's not any of that. It's because only Christ. That is it. He is all in all. He is the fullness of all. And because of Christ, we can step into God's presence. Without Christ, we cannot. Spurgeon illustrates this. Many years ago, you know, so 150 years ago, Spurgeon was thinking about this very concept. And he illustrated it back in his day and age of thinking of political greats of his day. And this is what he said. There are so many people that are great men, and I want to go and see them. But there are so many back stairs to be climbed before you can reach the official who might have helped you. So many subalterns to be parlayed with and servants to be passed by that there is no coming at your object. Then he talks about an old Russian fable that was a hospitable householder in a village, and he wanted everybody. It's an old Russian fable, and it was the fable said that this man was so hospitable that he offered to anybody to come and feast at his tables. But he says, this is what Spurgeon says, this fable says, but he kept so many big dogs loose in his yard that nobody was able to get up to the threshold, and therefore his personal affability was of no service to the wanderer. Think about that when it comes to Jesus, getting access to God. This is what Spurgeon is saying, is that, you know, it would be one thing if God says, yes, you can come into my presence, and then when you try, he's pushing you down. He's tripping you. There's a moat, and there's alligators. And you're like, yeah! All right, and then there's a minefield, and you're kind of going through all this minefield, and God said, hey, I'm here, like, I'm trying. All right? And you're trying to get over there. But God hasn't done that for you. Through Christ, there is a pathway. There is a way to get to God. It's through Christ. And so it's not on your merit. And as we come to God, we need to preach to ourselves sometimes. As we come to praying to God, it is not, and praise God. That was the last song we sang. It's good to praise God. When you're down and the devil comes and says you're worthless and you're a sinner, say, yes, I am. I am a sinner and I'm not worthy to enter into God's presence. But through Jesus, I am allowed in his presence. It is good to preach to ourselves and remind ourselves that it is not of our good works, it is not of our good deeds that we have access to the Father. It is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives us access. But notice a second question that comes to mind. The first is, by what way? Through Christ. But what methods? What methods am I allowed to use? And you'll notice three words in our text in Ephesians chapter 3. Three words: boldness, access, and confidence. Boldness, access, and confidence. So, what do these words mean? Boldness means fearlessness. It means a freedom from all apprehension, from doubt that we may be rejected. It means freedom from a sense of evil, which tends to make true prayer impossible. When we think of boldness, we think of a bold man. It's of a man who steps straight forward. He's not afraid of anything. It's the exact opposite of timid and weak and fearful. And that's the description that Paul gives to us through Christ. I don't have to fear in God's presence. There's no fear. It's taken away. Then the second one is access. So what does access mean? This word gives the idea of an exclusivity, all right? It's a VIP pass that other people wish they had, but I got it. That's the idea. In essence, it indicates that the person to whom he has access has a favorable even disposition to him. I mean, this person, I have access. And what does that mean? Even God wants to see me. He wants to see me. That's the indication with the word access. So I have boldness, I have access, and what's the word confidence? Actually, it wraps up both the other two together. Confidence gives the idea of no fear, and it also gives the idea that I'm allowed this entrance. So what is Paul doing? Paul, in describing the method that we're allowed to come into the presence of God, says, hey, you can be bold, you have access, and you can have confidence. And by the way, confidence means that you can be bold and you can have access. He's trying to reiterate to you and I
that we need to get into the presence of God and come boldly to the throne of grace. It's not saying that we're cocky, we're arrogant. No, it's saying, though, that because of Christ, I understand it's because of him. But because of him, I have a pathway right to God the Father. And so he's saying, boldly approach. Boldly approach. But you'll notice, then, Paul, actually, in the book of Ephesians, has two prayers that he gives to the Ephesians. Two prayers. The one is recorded in chapter 1, and the one is recorded in chapter 3. And so I want to consider them, because as we're considering prayer, here is Paul then talking to the people of the Ephesians and saying, hey, this is how you pray. These are the rewards. Now let me, before we get into that, go back to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 is the passage that explains a little bit about the church in Ephesus. And that's the book of Ephesians here. We're talking about the church in Ephesus. So in Ephesians chapter 19, so here in verse 1, what do we find? And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to, notice, Ephesus. So that's the place that the Ephesians would be at. And finding certain disciples, he talks to them. So there was a group of believers that were gathered together in Ephesus now. He talks to them for a little bit, talks to them about the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, it says, and when he went into the synagogue, and that was very common for him, he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Look at verse 9. But when divers, that means many, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. This continued by the space of 2 years. Then it goes down, look at verse 12, so that from his body, it says that miracles were wrought by the Apostle Paul. It's an amazing thing that happened here. Then in verse 13, certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists. So what's exorcists? They worship the devil. They took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So here is a situation that there are devil worshipers here in Ephesus. A story goes on and continues. Then in verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many believed that believed came, confessed, showed their deeds. And this is the passage that I'm looking at, verse 19. Many of them also which use curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and they found it 50,000 pieces of silver. What you see with the people that were saved in Ephesus and the church that gathered together, they were all in for God. That's what it seems to indicate. There was some bad past, it seems to indicate also, some devilish past. And they gave that up, and then they weren't willing to take of their wares the things that they made a living off of serving the devil and said, hey, we'll sell this on Ephesus list. All right, and we'll sell these things and maybe we'll be able to get rid of them. We'll make a little bit of cabbage. They said, no, this stuff is evil. It's horrible. We're going to burn it. And they burned it. They didn't want anything left for the devil to use. But what it meant, they probably didn't have any livelihood. So what you'll notice that Paul talks about a lot in the book of Ephesians, you see it starting in verse 3 of chapter 1. He tells them that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. Then you also see in verse 11 that in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You see in verse 14 that they have an inheritance. You see in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. And then in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant, a covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then in chapter 3 and verse 8, he talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. What is he indicating to these Ephesians? I know you gave things up, but there is an inheritance. There is a blessedness in heavenly places. There is a richness in God that gives you hope. I think he's trying to encourage them, because maybe some of them, they gave up a lot, and in this world they might have been wealthy. And in this world they had a lot of goods, but he's saying, wait a minute, you gave that up, but look what you gained, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You have access now to God. You can come boldly. You can come with access. You can come with confidence to Jesus, to God, through Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that he prays for these people. It's the prayers of Paul in the book of Ephesians. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17 through 19. And notice what he prays. And I think this is good for us to think about when we pray. Because guess what? I can pray. And the way I can pray is through Christ. The method I should pray is with boldness and access and confidence. But what should I pray? Look at chapter 1 and verse 17 through 19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is he telling these Ephesians? I'm praying for you. And what am I praying for? I'm praying that you may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I'm praying that you receive insight. And what a prayer for us to take and pray. Why couldn't we then take this? Here's an example for you and I to take and say, all right, I can come and pray to God. And I have a method, and that is boldness and access and confidence. But God, what should I pray? Sometimes we have no idea. But I see an example here, and I should pray for the spirit of wisdom and understanding. And that God is revealed. You see that as a very common phrase with the Apostle Paul. He's always talking about that I may know him, that you may know him, that you may know the fellowship of his sufferings. He's always talking about getting to know God. Man, people must have been like, well, what's up with him? He's always talking about God and getting to know him. Because God and Christ is all in all. He's the fullness. You'll notice in chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth, here's the phrase, all in all. That's Christ. That's God. All in all. And that's something that you and I can gather together, and we can say, all right, I can come to God through Christ. And I can pray boldly. I can pray because even God wants to have a relationship with me. That's the access. It's a VIP pass to God. And you can have confidence in that. What are we supposed to pray? Pray that we have wisdom, understanding, receive insight. But then, notice in chapter 3 and verse 16, he prays again that he would, all right, this is a prayer now of Paul. This is the second prayer. There's not another prayer in the book of Ephesians. But in chapter 1, he prays for the church of Ephesus. And then chapter 3, he prays for the church of Ephesus. And notice what he prays for in chapter 3, that he would grant you according to the riches, he loves that phrase, the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Now, that's something that each of us should be calling out for each other here as a church family. Oh, God, give them strength through your spirit. Strengthen their inner man. You know, only God can do that. It's not something that I can just work up. But God can come in and through his grace, through his power, he can come in and he can strengthen that inner man. He can make you mighty. He can help you out. He can help you pull down strongholds. But on our own, we can't do that. So what do we pray? We pray for us as a church. We pray that God can help us as individuals to have strength in our inner man, to raise us up to be strong. Strength, and then in verse 7, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And what does he say? That you're going to be able to comprehend. To know the love of Christ. You'd say, well, what is that? I don't think we comprehend the love of Christ. And when we understand the love of Christ, it goes back to when he wrote the Corinthian church, and he says, once you understand the massiveness, the breadth and length and depth of this love of Christ, it will constrain you. It'll make you serve him more. It'll make you love him more. It'll make you want to spend time with him. Why? Because, man, the love of Christ constrains me. So it's strengthening. I'm asking for prayer. What am I asking for? That I may understand wisdom and get the revelation of God. I may receive insight. I'm asking for strengthening of the inner man. I'm asking that God would help me to learn what the love of God is. And then in verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. So what is that fullness? I can't give you all the explanation of it. But the fullness of God, you start understanding it as you step into God's presence and you spend time with him. And as you spend time with him, it starts to become overwhelming what God has done for you and what God desires for you. Because you'll notice in the book of Ephesians that he's always talking about future, like in chapter 1 and verse 3, in heavenly places. He's talking about future and that I'm in heavenly place. But wait a minute, I'm living in Ephesus. I'm living in Chesterton. But he's telling you to live with the idea that I am a heavenly citizen in an earthly world. And when you start living with the idea that I have heaven to come and I have greater things waiting for me, when I understand that that's what God has for me, and I start comprehending that, man, that's what God did for me. He gave me that for eternity. That fullness of God starts coming in, and even though I'm here on this earth, I want to live as though I'm a citizen of heaven. I don't want to live like I am a citizen of this earth. I want to live like I live in heaven. And I rejoice in heaven and I think about heaven because that's where I'm going to dwell for eternity. And many of us, our prayer life is weak and our prayer life is struggling because we don't spend enough time through Christ sitting with access, boldly, with confidence before our God who is all in all and has taken care of our sins and has blessed us with all riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and he wants to carry us up in heavenly places. And some people say, well, man, is that possible here on this earth? Talk to Paul. And you'll find that even though he was imprisoned and he was beaten, and he was stoned, and he was shipwrecked. He found in whatever state he was in, he could be content. And what was that contentment? The contentment was that was in Christ. He had access to God. And though he might be on a ship and confined and heading towards another prison, I know maybe people are just like in Ephesus, they come together and they say, get out of here. We don't want to hear you. You're stirring up things against our livelihood. And it may be that Paul experienced some of those things, but he learned to have a relationship with God because he had holy access to God. And my question to you tonight then is, are you accessing him? You have a VIP access. People would just die to have the access that you have to God. And it's instantaneous. Whatever you want. And so many of us just play around with this prayer thing. When God wants us to be in an attitude of prayer and to be praying without ceasing and to be praying morning, noon, and night. He wants us to be up early praying. He wants us to be late at night praying. He wants us to be praying always. Because this access gives us strengthening in our inner man. This access to God gives us the revelation of him. This access with God helps us to understand what the love of Christ is and what the love of God is and how it is applied into our hearts and lives. We have holy access to the Father. There's an evangelist that was speaking many years ago at a church. A young lady came to him after his speaking and asked if she could have a moment of his time. He said yes, and she started talking to him. She was a really good young lady. She explained that she loved the Lord. She was trying to serve him. She read her Bible every day, and she prayed often, and she tried to be in a continual state of surrender to the Lord. But then, she said, with her head dipping, she said, but I'm frustrated with my Christian walk. She explained that there was a joy that she once had, and now the joy is not there. And she said, I don't care as much for souls, and I don't remember the last time that I had a prayer answered. And then she continued saying that I don't think I'm in rebellion against God, and I don't know of anything in my life that's grieving him. And she said, I'm just not satisfied with my life. And you may not understand this as an evangelist, and you may think I'm crazy. And the evangelist paused and let her finish. And he said, no, I don't think you're crazy. He told the young lady that he had felt that way sometimes. And then he gave her some advice. He said, you need to stay in the secret place with your Bible open and fellowship with God until that sweet assurance comes back. Commit to it. He said, God is jealous of his own. God doesn't want you to be so concerned about his work that you have no time for him. God isn't so concerned about your walking in a straight line that you don't go to the movies, you don't smoke, you don't listen to wrong music. And this is what he said. God isn't half concerned about what you don't do as what you do. And then he stopped and said, now don't get me wrong. You shouldn't do some of those things. We should live right. And we should take the wrong habits and sinful ways out of our lives. But God wants you to take time to love him. It's out of priority. The rules are more important than the relationship. And when the rules are more important than the relationship, than when the pressure for the roles is gone, the relationship is already gone. And the rules will go real soon. The reason that I obey God is because I have a relationship with Him. And you will stop obeying God when you stop making a priority of your relationship. Because the love of Christ constrains me to obey. As the evangelist talked, the countenance of that young lady was stirred with joy again. She understood that rules lose their meaning when they are without a right relationship. The relationship is primary. The rules and behavior is secondary. And until you get that relationship so right and precious, the rules will just be that. Yeah, it's a bunch of to-do and not-to-dos. But God says, you have holy access with me. And you can go back to the beginning of time for us in Genesis when God came down and He wanted to walk with Adam and Eve. Why? Because He desires fellowship with you and I. And that fellowship was broken. Sin came in and ruined that relationship. And through Christ, we have it back. And many of us forsake it. And so I ask you, this access that you have, did you enjoy it this past week? Did you step into God's presence at all? With boldness and confidence? And sit at God's feet and say, teach me. God. And Satan will come. And you have to work at this. That's why I say you work. Because when you go into that presence, Satan will whisper and say, you don't have a right. You're not allowed. And you turn to Satan. And you preach to him. I don't have a right. I am not allowed. But Christ saved my soul. He shed His blood, and because of Him, I walk into God's presence. Because of Him, I am allowed here. And flee from me, and sit in the presence of God, and enjoy that relationship, and ask Him boldly for things. Because God wants to have a relationship. He wants to answer prayers. And I think there is so much more that God desires of our lives. And He desires for us to see Him do. But we say, oh, and we give in to the devil when he comes and whispers, oh, you shouldn't be allowed. Get away, devil. You're not allowed. You were created to lift up and praise our Savior, our God. And in your pride and in your arrogance, you lifted yourself up against our God and our Savior. And you were cast out. But through Jesus Christ, we have boldness, we have access, and we have confidence. So step into His presence and enjoy holy access. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I know there's a couple of folks.